And this is one of the fifth Sundays of the year, the fifth Sunday of January. So we encourage, invite all the youngsters to stay up with us this time. Four times a year you come up and worship with your parents. So that is for today. And as I alluded to, Michigan did beat Ohio State again. I'm sad, but it is true. I don't know if you saw the footage on this. There's a video. I'm going to give you some still shots to summarize. But Michigan's 4x400 women's relay team put on a clinic. Okay, they were impressive. The first shot that I have is where their first runner has fallen down on the far right in the red circles. He is laying on the track. Okay. It's an indoor track. It has a lip on the edge, so the baton does not roll out of bounds. It's laying on the track. She picks up said baton and starts to run again. But by the time she gets the baton, she's more than 30 seconds behind in a race that will take 3 minutes and 42 seconds to finish. By the end of the second leg, Michigan is already passing people. And they are back in the race. I think she's like 3 seconds behind. By the end of the third leg, they were then handing off in the middle of the track, and they are now X number of seconds ahead. And by the end of the race, when the fourth woman crosses the finish line, she is a full 8 seconds ahead of their nearest competitor. Nobody else is on the track in the picture. And I think second place was Ohio State. That's all true. You know? Sometimes in life, there's truth that you just don't want to celebrate or even acknowledge. But it's still true. And truth is a very vital component of our life. And we are coming now this morning to the second effort in this practical faith series. We are in the second half of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the Christians who live in the city of Ephesus. And it always amazes me how contemporary, how applicable the Bible constantly remains. Okay, I mean, Ephesians 4, and turn with me if you would, look at verse 17. This is a section that leads up to our main verse, but 4:17 says this: "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." And I read a book, a commentary this week by a man named Klein Snodgrass, and he says this. He says, change the word Gentiles, that's anybody that's not a Jew, change the word Gentiles to Americans or any other relevant label, and we have very little difficulty bringing these verses into our contemporary situation. He said they're like a mirror to us. Are there some situations out there? Are there some attitudes of which you and I really just want no part? Are there not some dark places out there? There are some environments, there are some groups, there are some conversations that are just dark or hurtful. There are people who say dumb stuff. There are things that are sad. If you're like me, you read the news and it's not long before you just want to cry. And it can be any number of reasons. One I saw this week said billions, with a B, possibly $45 billion in pandemic unemployment claims are being flagged as potentially fraudulent. That may not surprise you. But they said workers in the GAO, the Government Accountability Office, have pored over federal and state findings, and they have now verified that at least $4.3 billion of fraudulent claims were filed. Because somebody was not speaking truthfully. Apparently a bunch of somebodies were not acting honestly in order to get money they did not deserve. You know? And that's just one example. And that's the exact opposite of how we're supposed to be conducting ourselves. So how do I do better? How do I counter that in this world? And if you have your Bible or your device open to chapter 4 of Ephesians, kind of just scan with me through a couple paragraphs here. Rather quickly, like in verse 17, it talks about the Gentiles and their futile thinking. Empty, purposeless, contemporary. It's not hard to envision that. They are darkened in their understanding. Verse 18. Ignorance, hard hearts, people whose sense of moral distinction is just blurred. They're separated from life with God. In verse 18. which every kid starts out and connected to in a perfect relationship with God, but we separate ourselves through this progressive darkening of my mind. And ignorance, the ignorance there in 18, ignorance in Scripture is not always just an absence of knowledge. It kind of implies a refusal. I just don't want to know. Romans 1:18 is an example. They suppress the truth. Somebody said we busy ourselves and we entertain ourselves so we don't have to think. How other than that ignorance would you explain addiction? Alcohol, tobacco, drugs, gambling. Pascal said a long time ago, when desires become masters, they are vices. You know, so you start scanning this section of Scripture, like, okay, I want to figure this out. What leads to this? Because I don't want to live there. You know, so we keep reading in this paragraph, verse 19, these people are insensitive, they're sensual, they're indulgent, they're impure, they don't care. They're leading this degrading life. So you look at that and go, that's just depraved. There's not decent. Riotous, they had all these terms. You know, unrestrained sexuality. They just don't care. Mr. Snodgrass said, the old being is the human self without God, deluded and deceives into a downward spiral by fleshly desires. Pride and pleasure are trying to dominate everything they do. This is truth. It's not a lot of fun, but it's truth. And they're trying to blind us to the truth. That's the paragraph that's 17, 18, 19. Thankfully, by the time you get to the next paragraph that begins with verse 20, there's a little ray of hope. You know, it starts breaking through here. You guys aren't like that. That's what this path, you guys aren't supposed to act like that. Why? Verse 21. Because you've been taught in accordance to the truth. You know what the truth is. You know the truth that is in Jesus. I trust you know truth was a very important ideal to Jesus. It's used 25 times in the Gospel of John alone. Chapter 8, verse 32 says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Chapter 14, verse 6, very famous words. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, when you deal with big issues like this passage, like insensitivity, deceit, you've got to be taught the truth, to be sensitive and truthful. We were taught, verse 22, to put off, you might have, think, that's change your clothes, is what that is. Take off the outfit that's corrupted and deceitful. And made new, verse 23, to be made new. That's ongoing. That's continuing. Don't lose hope. You say, I'm not there yet. That gives us hope. The renovating of one's life is not an instantaneous thing. It's a project still in process. Everybody does that with their house. We will get our kitchen done and we won't be done with the house. All right. You just keep improving. New attitude, verse 23, new self, verse 24. No. So that's kind of a real quick summary to bring us to the verse or the topic for today. There are so many people, that paragraph 17, 18, 19, so many people that are living very futile, darkened lives. We don't have to live that way. We can be renewed through the blood, the power of Jesus. So how do I walk through here? If there's a better path in the midst of all these dark options, how do I get there? And then Paul starts listing all these components. And the first one, very good place to start. This is our sermon title, Speaking Truthfully and dealing honestly, Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. We're going to stop right there. We're going to focus right there. We're going to set up camp on this verse. And if you're thumbing ahead still, you're like, well, let's keep going because it talks about anger. Like, so-and-so next to me needs to hear that. You know, so let's read a little further. No, hold on to that one. Verse 29 says unwholesome talk. Maybe somebody needs to hear that. You know, you're going to get to forgiveness. Just kind of hang on because forgiveness will be the subject matter for next week. You know, we're just going to stop here and look at one because sometimes this is what the world does. They want you to work on them all. Process all of this. Focus on all of this. Good job on that part of your faith, but you really dropped the ball over here. You know, you keep working on that. How about you're not very good at this? And there's some validity there, like I want to do them all, but you can get overwhelmed in the moment. So we're just going to pick one for today. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully. And if we talk about challenging people to memorize the Bible, do your best to memorize this verse, even the half of this verse, to the first comma is fine. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. So how can I do that? And you see several on the outline we're trying to go through quickly. Number one, God is the source of truth. I start with that. I speak truth. Truth for the Christian is what God says the truth is. And that right there is going to separate us from a percentage of society that's actually living a lie. Like, if you've been here for a while, how come we fuss so much about media? You're constantly harping on me about what I watch, what I listen to. Why is that? It's because the entertainment industry is very good at what they do. They can create an illusion and sometimes a perversion, and they will pass that off as truth. And I wanted to get a contemporary example, so I went to Rotten Tomatoes, and I just asked them, what are the top five currently streamed shows? And at the point in time when I looked it up, this is what they gave me. Number one, The Last of Us. Number two was Kaleidoscope. Three was Will Trent. Four was The White Lotus. And five was Servant. Of those five, I know nothing. Okay? I've never seen a second of any of them. I can't tell you anything about them. Good, bad, or indifferent. But if you have watched, what would you say their take is? Is there anything in these top shows, are they saying what the Bible is saying about sex or relationships or money or truth? Or do you know? Because all I have to go on is the Rotten Tomatoes critics' consensus. And this happens to be for the fourth one, White Lotus. This is how they described it. Swapping its tropical trappings for Euro chic while focusing primarily on the corrosive influence of carnal desire, I can get behind that, the White Lotus remains a cookie full of arsenic that goes down smooth. I have no idea what they're talking about, but that's a pretty poetic phrase, isn't it? And quite honestly, if I am not careful with all things media, it's really easy to grab the cookie and dunk it in my milk and wash it right down. If you want a different non-media example, would be the man who says, well, I'm not willing to live a lie anymore, so I'm going to leave my wife, divorce her, and move over here. That's not truth. That's not moving towards integrity. That's not hearing God as truth. The text says to put off the falsehood, pseudos. It's the same word as 22, put off, change your clothes. But people, everybody else might be wearing the mud, but I don't want to do it. I'm going to change. I'm going to make a conscious effort to spot the devil's lies. John 8:44, you belong to your father, the devil. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I don't want to stand there. I don't want to wear that outfit. I want to stand with God, even if my friends are going to give him shots, because it's impossible. It's impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6:18. God did this so that by two things, two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Well, that's not what the experts are saying, but that's what God is saying, and it's impossible for him to lie. That book, Klein Snodgrass, first and foremost, the new being tells the truth. Lying is no longer a resource in the Christian's arsenal. Truth is not a choice, it's a necessity. Second in our list, truth helps build community. Communities are based on mutual reliance. People need to be trusted. Lying is destructive, both to myself and to my relationships. Why would my eye lie to my feet about a danger that it sees? Why would my eye look at the edge of the stage and say, nothing there, just keep walking. I'm going to fall right in front of you. That would be destructive. That's it. Lies are usually motivated by what? Self-enhancement or self-defense? Which self's kind of counter to community, right? It's hard to have those two together. Somebody said lies usually come in bunches. It's awful hard to tell just one. Once trust is lost, it's tough to recover. So if I want to speak truthfully, if I want to deal honestly, then these realities are true for our community. You can rely on me. our relationship will not mislead you or cause you harm. My words are going to correspond to my acts. Truth helps build community. Third one, let's talk about the liar in the mirror. Big part of putting off falsehood means being honest about my own vices, my own bent, my own ability, capacity to sin. Assessing society is not enough. Every Christian must be ruthlessly honest about his or her own depravity. Depravity is a big word. Wickedness, corruption, evil. You can remember Jesus, he's challenging his audience. You gotta get the plank out of your own eye before you go poking your finger in someone else's eye because they got this little speck. That's the same thing with lying. Before I rain down holy judgment fire on somebody else lying, look in the mirror. They said, Abraham Lincoln said very simply, nobody has a good enough memory to lie. No. Have I ever lied about anything that has to do with sex? No show of hands. Sex is just one of those pleasure and power and pride that just concentrates there. It's a real challenge to deal with sexual desire honestly. It's tough to bring that under control. We're not talking about it today with the room, but it's a separate issue. February 19th. Subject matter itself, February 19th. Sex would be a wonderful gift of God when it's used appropriately. It's a tyrannical lord if you give it control. And you're going to wind up lying about it. You know, I don't know, maybe a more universal stage where people might be tempted to lie. Check yourself on this. How about exaggeration? Am I guilty? It says this is why we do it. We want the story to sound a little better. We want our performance to be a little more admired. We want the other person to look a little more ridiculous. How big was the fish, really? How long did you really have to fight him to land him? How hard is it, really, to catch fish where I fish? It's not that hard. Wyatt caught a whole bunch. Half of you saw him. You know? Do not tell them, Wyatt, where we fish. Okay? Not everybody needs to know everything. You know? And Brent McCracken spoke these words in his work, The Wisdom Pyramid. I think this encompasses parts of all three of them that we've already had so far. There's a lot here. I'm putting it on the screen. I don't normally, but just so you can follow. He says, in Oprah Winfrey's Lifetime Achievement Award acceptance speech at the 2018 Golden Globes, she said this: what I know for sure is that speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we all have. Your truth. Those two words are so entrenched in our lexicon today that we hardly recognize them for the incoherent nightmare that they are. Among other things, the philosophy of your truth destroys families when a dad suddenly decides his truth is calling him to a new lover, a new family, or maybe even a new gender. It's a philosophy that can destroy entire societies because inevitably one person's truth is going to go to battle with another person's truth. And devoid of reason, only power decides the victor. And here's the heart, if you've thought of this. Your truth also puts an incredible self-justifying burden on the individual. If we are all self-made projects whose destinies are wholly ours to discover and implement, life becomes a rat race of performative individuality. Live your truth, autonomy is as exhausting as it is incoherent. Depression is the inevitable result. And then he has this, the inexorable counterpart of the human being who is his or her own sovereign. I thought, man, there's a lot of big words in there, but I know you get that. If I am going to ignore God as my source of truth, which was number one that we talked about, that's not only going to disrupt any ability that all of us have to agree or have community or common source, which was number two, but it's going to put a whole lot of pressure on the liar in the mirror to get everything right. Because I picked this. I chose this. I have to make this work out. There's nobody to blame. I can't pin this on God. This is my path. And a lot of people crumble under that effort. Number four is half-truths and whole lies. The half-truth, which is also half-lie, doesn't cut it. I thought this was a good list from NPR, National Public Radio. They said, you want to hear 12 common half-truths that we all do? We don't even think about these. They said, you do realize various news outlets have pointed out that Subway's $5 or however long foot long is actually 11 inches instead of 12. And they questioned, and Subway said, hey, man, it's the way we bake the bread. You know, it makes something happen. You probably know that peanuts are not really nuts. It's half their name, but they're not nuts. They're legumes or pods. Swollen glands are not actually glands at all. Swollen when you notice it, but that's really a lymph node. Koala bears are not bears. That's half a truth. They are koalas, but they are marsupials, not bears. And this one I'd never heard before. Pink is not a color. And I can, man, when I read this to you, I can just hear Sheldon explaining this on Big Bang Theory. It sounds just like him. Physicists claim that pink should really be called minus green because pink is just the leftovers of white light when you take out the green. Who cares? You know, and that's probably what you're going to say with a lot of like them little half-truth things. Who cares? I don't think anybody really cares. And that's the trouble that we get into with telling half a lie. Nobody cares. I told half the truth. That's enough. Nobody really cares. And then you start getting into that balance of how much, when should I tell half of what? Or you say, okay, well, let's talk about, let's up the ante a little bit. How about the well-intentioned lie? I'm trying to preserve life. A murderer showed up at my door the other day, knocking on, wanting to know where my friend was. Well, I know where my friend is, but they wanted to kill my friend. So I'm supposed to tell them the truth? No, I'm going to lie. You know, and you back and forth you go. We can debate that. If you stay for lunch, we can talk more about what that. But this is what they said. The lie to preserve life syndrome is a slippery slope. Because pretty soon it permits me lying to preserve my life the way I want it. They said, aren't all lies really blamed based on an attempt to achieve good for somebody? Number five is this. I need to know when to zip it. It being my mouth. You know, and I'm putting this right on the heels of telling half the truth because somebody's going to listen to number four and they're going to go too far and say, okay, I need to tell all the truth to everybody that I meet all the time. No. No. Privacy is legitimate. It is necessary. People do not have the right to know everything. So if you had been watching, I think it was December 21st, they said, Jenna Bush Hager's 9-year-old daughter comes out, and she is talking to Hoda Kotb for less than 3 minutes. But you can see the little screen graphic they made. She drops all kind of truth bombs. They talk about her mom laughing. She goes, yeah, my mom laughs all the time, and sometimes she laughs so hard she pees her pants. You know? And she goes, you did that one time, Mom, because I saw you put on your jammies. You know, and then she's trying to hush her up, and then she further proceeds to say, my mom doesn't wear any underwear most of the time. She's not right now. I saw her change. You know, and it was all she could do to grab her 9-year-old and go, okay, thanks for sharing, you know, and whisk her away. We are required not to lie. We are not required to tell everybody everything we know. What I communicate has to be truth. The subject matter and the level of my relationship, my discernment of that about what's healthy will determine. You know, truth has to be guided by love. It's verse 15, but it's not sacrificed to love. You know, I'll be honest. There have been times when church people have wanted to know more of what I know about a fellow member's health situation. You've been here, you know. I make judgments on that all the time. Just like you do. These same guidelines. So usually I don't share all the details. Even I want to pray for them can be a deceptive effort to know the dirt or spill the tea or however you want to say it. And at the same time, withholding information could be deceptive. There's a balance. What are my motives as I live out this relationship? And the last one's a reiteration of a recent sermon, Sunday school, Wednesday night. I know I just said this. Never cut without bandaging, just so you can see it in print. What does that mean? Sometimes Christians will take a message about speaking the truth and they just run off with it, like with scissors in hand, literally. They just want to go out and cut somebody. I'm speaking the truth. And I'm going to do it aggressively, and I'm going to do it gleefully. I'm going to tell people where they have been wrong. And then you walk away. You don't give them any hope for healing or correction. That is what we mean by cutting without bandaging. You can't leave half the verse, speaking the truth in love. And I don't want to be too graphic. There's no picture of this. But when's the last time you woke up from surgery? You look down, your incision just hanging open. Doc? What's that? Well, that's where I went in. You going to put a Snoopy Band-Aid on that? Maybe a couple stitches? A little super glue? No, that's not my thing. I just cut. That's not how it works. And if I may, I'm speaking to myself, but I'll caution the older population among us. This is tough. I don't know if when we're younger, we're more conscious of cutting and then bandaging, because how do I say this? They still care, more politely, they still have hope. When you get older, they'll say more cynical. When you get older, you get more tired of sewing people up, only to watch them run off and pop their stitches by ignoring the truth. So you end up just slicing. I can't resent to that. Never cut without bandaging. So we'll put those together as six facets. Several sides. Speaking truthfully. They all have their place. I think together they combine to help me speak truthfully and deal honestly. Yeah. Certainly I think those are six aspects that help me live more like Jesus. Hopefully especially for the newer folks, once you've been with us long enough, you realize we're always going to end up coming back to Jesus. Come next week, we are going to talk about being willing or able to forgive. Jesus is going to set a pretty high bar in that department too. Let's pray. Father God, we understand the value of truth. Doesn't need a modifier. Father, we just pray that we would realize the word that endures. Truth that has been declared for centuries. That which actually enables us to go through life with you in control. Knowing that we are not responsible in that regard. We're simply trying to live up to the statutes and the expectations that you have given us. Your choices are perfect. Your way is true. We would pray that we would just be reminded of that. We would be energized in that this week. We would be renewed in our effort to speak and act in a way that not only encourages and strengthens our human bonds and relationships, but at the same time draws us closer to you, and in so doing perhaps helps others to see you better. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.